Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 12. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. But before we do that, I just want to say to those of you that helped out with the Bible Club, man, great job. It's so neat that we were able to make some new connections and the kids were able to hear the gospel for 5 days straight. And so that's really cool. As you guys remember, part of the vision for this year and next year is to improve on our four outreaches. And that's one of the big ones. The next big one is the outreach at the fair, which is coming up soon. So be thinking about that. But I think that we are improving on that. And it just thrills my heart that we're able to do that. So thank you for your help in that. And then also, it's good to be back with you. We weren't here, obviously, you knew that, last week, but we were in Bozeman at a biblical counseling conference, and it was really good, really fed me. But it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose, right? You know, there's so much good stuff, but thankfully I'll be able to go back and listen and learn some more. But it was really good. Hopefully it'll help me sharpen my skills as a biblical counselor. But it's great to be here. So this morning we're going to get into our text. I wanted to be careful with this. I think about this cautiously. I don't want to take an illustration and kind of force it onto the text. And so as I was thinking about this, it I think it's a good illustration. We don't want to put too much emphasis on it, but I think it's going to help us creatively think through this text and really the purpose of this text. So please allow me to share with you, by way of introduction, this illustration. I don't know if any of you are interested in spelunking. Maybe you don't even know what that is, but it's just a fun sounding word. I mean, if you don't know what that is, it's the exploration of caves, and usually more on the hobbyist level. But isn't that just fun sounding? It sounds like a big stone being dropped in water or something, right? Spelunking, you know. But it seems pretty exciting. I haven't had much experience in that, but I want you to imagine with me. Just think through this with me. But let's say that you and four of your friends went to explore this cave. You know, so you're armed with flashlights, and you're getting ready for an adventure. You know, are there going to be bats, you know, flying out of the thing, or are we going to see any life out there? Are there going to be, you know, stalactites or stalagmites? What are we going to see? We don't know, but we're going to explore and find out. So as you're walking through this cave with your friends, you come up about every 100 yards or so with a fork in the cave, and you have to make a decision. Am I going to go this way, or am I going to go that way? And a couple of times, you make a turn, and you walk just a few feet and realize that it ends right there. So you have to backtrack a little bit and then pick another route. But as you're walking through this, and there's so many options, you just find yourself deeper and deeper into the cave, and about an hour and a half goes by, and you ask your friends, hey, has anybody been keeping track of all the turns we've been making? Because we've made quite a few of them. Nobody was paying attention. Nobody, you know, took the chalk and marked the wall or anything like that. Just having a good time. But you're way inside this thing. And so you can search for a little while. You can, you know, try to retrace your steps, but, you know, it's like, it all kind of looks the same. I mean, it's a cave, right? So eventually, the batteries in your flashlight are going to go out, and the darkness is slowly coming until finally, that's it. Now you and your four friends are in the dark, not knowing what to do. You can try to grope and feel your way through the cave, but you might do that forever and not find your way out. You can't see. So you huddle there with your friends, and you can't see the expressions on their face, but you know they're crying, because for some, you know, you just hear the audible wail, you know, but then others, you know, that little breathing sound that we make if we're crying, kind of right? And you know that things aren't good. But then, you think you see a little light off in the distance. Can it be? And then the light grows a little lighter and lighter. And then pretty soon, you not only see the light, but you see the figure of a man, and you could tell that the light's coming from his head. You know, probably a hard hat with a light on it. And he's walking and he's getting closer, and the closer he gets, the brighter it is around you. And now here's the crazy thing. Two of your friends, you know, because you guys are calling out, we're here, we're down here, right? And he's coming, and eventually he gets close enough that you guys could see him. And two of your friends just like, they follow him. Like, hey, we need out of here. But then you have two friends sitting back, and they're reasoning, you know what? What if this guy doesn't know where he's going? What if this guy actually gets us more lost? I don't know if I could trust this guy. And so you're kind of torn between these two because you see your friends there and you're concerned for them, and you're a little worried about what they might think, right? Like, you know, are they going to think I'm an idiot for following some dude that I don't even know? Obviously, they have a problem with it. But then you're watching your other friends follow the guy with the light, but the light is getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as he's getting further and further away, and so you have to make a decision. You leave your friends behind, and you hurry to the light, and the closer you get to the light, the brighter it is. But then darkness totally envelops your friends. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. There are many ways to describe Jesus and what he did. He's a redeemer. You know, he paid a price for us. He's a savior. He saved us from our sins. He is the Word who became flesh, according to John chapter 1. He is God. Right? We can go on and on about who this Jesus is, but one aspect that we're going to look at this morning is Jesus as a rescuer. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We're going to see him in our text this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 44 of John's Gospel in chapter 12, and we're going to see Jesus making one last appeal publicly to the nation Israel. God made some promises to Israel, and not all those promises have been fulfilled. And so when God makes a promise that hasn't yet been fulfilled, what's the only logical conclusion to have because we know the character and the nature of God? Well, obviously, he's going to do it sometime down the road. He has to keep his word. He has to keep his promises because his nature and his character depend on it. And so nationally, Israel, we're going to see them reject Christ as their Messiah. Now, praise God that there were individual Jews that did believe. In fact, the gospel went first, and we could remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek." The gospel came first to the Jews, and even in Acts 1:8, we kind of see this, first to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we're kind of in that final phase, right, where the gospel's going out into all the world. So thank God that there were some Jews that trusted Jesus as as their Messiah, but the nation Israel is going to have this last chance, at least until Jesus would face the cross, to turn to him. Because after this event, Jesus is going to turn privately to his disciples, and then he's going to face the cross. So this is kind of the last call. And again, this really kind of becomes sort of a culmination and a summation of his whole ministry. Because we could trace, and I had to be careful that I don't take us to too many of these places, because we can really get bogged down. But a lot of these things that we're looking at in this text, we could see in the rest of John's gospel. These themes come up again and again and again. So we're going to look at our text this morning with the idea of Jesus being that rescuer, offering rescue. But people have to respond. then we'll make some application when we wrap things up. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get a handle of his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for not leaving us to fend for ourselves, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, it is sufficient. It doesn't tell us everything about everything, but it does tell us all that we need to know about all that we need to know, and we can trust it. It's true, trustworthy. It's your revelation. We wouldn't know you like we know you if it wasn't for your word. In fact, we wouldn't even know ourselves if it wasn't for your word telling us who we are, Lord. So thank you for this precious gift. Thank you that you have preserved it. Help us now through the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand these truths, Lord, and help us to be changed, Lord. Help us to see Jesus in a new light. And Lord, as we say again and again, if we're not in awe of God, we're not seeing him right. So we turn to your word so that we can see you correctly. And when we see you correctly, we can't help but fall on our faces and be in awe of you, the great and wonderful God that you are. Please help us this morning to get a hold of your word. But even more than that, I pray that your word would indeed get a hold of us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so we're gonna see, first of all, the reality of the rescuer. Okay, who is he really? You know, not what do people think he is or what do they believe about him, but who is he really? What is his identity? And again, this is gonna sound very familiar because John has already told us this time and time again. But verse 44 starts this way. It says, "And Jesus cried out and said." Now that's interesting because he cried out, and that's a word that means what we think it would mean, right? He cried out. I mean, you know, probably he got louder and there's a passion. He's making this final appeal to these people to trust him. He wants to rescue them. So he cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me." Now that's interesting. What is Jesus saying there? To believe in him isn't to believe in him, but it's to believe in the one who sent him. Jesus, as he often did, and he got in trouble for it time and time again, he's making a claim to be equal with God the Father. So he's saying, in effect, if you obey me, you're obeying the Father who sent me. Why? Because the Father's message and the Son's message is the same message. They are the same. Now, we have to be careful with that because we're seeing here and many other places the idea of the Trinity. Now, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, but we do see the Holy Spirit in other places. So, again, the concept of the Trinity is something that maybe we can't fully comprehend, but we can apprehend it. I might not be able to fully understand all the components and parts and just how big it is, but I can take hold of it. The Bible very clearly teaches that Jesus is God, and that the Father is God, and that the Spirit is God, and the Spirit isn't the Son, and the Son isn't the Spirit. They are distinct persons. Now, don't confuse persons with human persons in that they have personality. They're not, you know, like the Holy Spirit, for instance, isn't a thing or a force. It's a person. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We can obey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus is a person. The Father is a person. And again, not human, but they have personality. Of course, Jesus, and that's just magnificent, he became a man so that he could accomplish what he came to accomplish, and that is paying for our sins and being raised 3 days later, proving that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. That's pretty incredible. So the Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but there's only one God. Again, that's kind of hard to stretch our thinking around. But you can read the book of Isaiah, and again, you hear, you know, if there is any God besides me, God saying, then I don't know him. You know, even Deuteronomy 6:4, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our Lord is one. There's one God. And again, throughout the Bible, there's one God. But yet, we see that Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And so we have to understand that. We have to accept God for how he presents himself. So if that wasn't quite enough, listen to verse 45. He says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. He's saying that if you see him, you see the Father. I mean, that's precisely what happened when Jesus stepped into human flesh. In fact, later on in John 14, I believe it is, Philip's going to ask the question, hey, show us the Father. And Jesus is going to say, my paraphrase, but like, what are you new? Like, I mean, don't you understand? Haven't you been with me long enough that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? He and the Father are one. And you see it here, Colossians, in our discipleship group. Jameson shared with us in chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation. He is the invisible God made visible. Now that's not saying that Jesus physically resembled the Father, because God, the whole point is God the Father isn't physical, he's spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But if you want to know what God in flesh would look like, if you want to know what you can see to be the nature and the character of God in human flesh, you look to Jesus, and when you look to him, you see God the Father. That's what he's saying here. And time again, Jesus would say things like this. And remember when we were in chapter 5, Jesus was accused of being equal, or saying that he's equal with God. And in chapter 5, it's kind of interesting, because you think, okay, this would be the perfect time for Jesus to say, okay, hey, fellas, you're misunderstanding me here. I'm not saying that I'm equal with God, but he didn't do that. In fact, you know what he did? When he was accused of being equal with God the Father, he just doubled down on it. And then he went on in chapter 5 and proceeded to describe all the different ways that he was equal with God the Father. That's pretty incredible. John chapter 1, the gospel starts with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. You know, the same was in the beginning with God. So we learn that this one who is called the Word is God. And isn't that a fitting name for Jesus, Word? I mean, words are how we express ourselves in this world. Well, if you want to see what God is like, Jesus is the Word of God. He is God. He is the revelation of God. He reveals himself to us. We have the reality of the rescuer. He is God. Now, oftentimes, he would make claims like this, and it says they would pick up stones to stone him, but it wasn't yet his time, but it wasn't his time, but it wasn't his time, but now it's time. Now it is his time, because even earlier in chapter 12, Jesus said, should I pray to the Father that this pass? You know, he's like, no, it's for this very hour that I came. It's now. Now is the time. He's getting ready to face the cross. So we see the reality of this rescuer, but now we're going to look at the reason for the rescuer. And we'll begin in verse 46. Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Now, there's a lot that we can unpack there. First of all, by implication, and it doesn't explicitly say so here, but it does explicitly say so in many, many places of the Bible. But here, it implicitly says, it implies that people are already in darkness, and if they don't turn to Jesus, they stay in darkness. Remember our opening illustration? The idea of that rescuer leaving and that light being more and more faint. And then eventually they were enveloped in that darkness. Even not too long ago, in our text here, verse 35 of chapter 12, you can just back up several verses. Jesus says this. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you." The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Jesus was making an appeal to them because he was with them for a short while longer. Now, certainly he would die on a cross and be raised 3 days later and end up ascending into heaven. So in a very real and physical sense, Jesus was with them a little while longer. But really, everybody has an opportunity to trust Jesus, and we don't know when it'll be too late. Right? I mean, that appeal is relevant today. When we're begging people and pleading with them, please trust the light. Trust Jesus. We don't know when our last day is going to be. And then also, there's a principle that we see, and I believe Jesse shared on this. But there's a sense in which continual rejection of the light causes a hardening of our heart. And I will say this, as long as there's a breath in a person, they have an opportunity to surrender to Jesus, okay? But I also know biblically that when we continually harden our hearts, eventually God is gonna give us what we want, and that is to have hard hearts. I mean, isn't that really what hell is all about? You know, you reject Christ for your whole life. Reject, 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 reject. And then finally God says, that's what you want? You got it. Do it forever. Separated from Christ. I mean, God will eventually give us what we want. So it's very important that we don't reject the truth that we have. So again, earlier there was this appeal to come to the light while you can, and here Jesus is reaffirming that. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Because we're all in darkness apart from Jesus, but we can come to the light. Verse 47, he says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now that's interesting because earlier we learned that in John 5 and verse 22, we read that for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus, in his proving his equality with the Father, says of judgment, hey, the Father doesn't even judge. He gives all that judgment to the Son. So it's not that Jesus isn't going to someday judge, but the emphasis is on the fact that when he came the first time, he came primarily to save. He will judge. That'll happen. And even from our text, we're going to see that will happen later, and that will happen in the end. But now he came to save. He came as a rescuer. He came to bring light. He came to deliver people. And again, he's making this last appeal in his earthly ministry to Israel. And they're going to reject. But the reason for him coming the first time wasn't to judge, but to save. And that is mind-blowing to me. You know what? I would make a really lousy God. I wouldn't have patience for that stuff. Are you kidding me? And God is so patient and long-suffering. He came to save the world. Listen, we see not only the reality of the rescuer, he is God, and the reason for the rescuer, he came to save. But now we're gonna look at the rejection of the rescuer. Man, this is serious. To reject this Jesus is a big deal. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So just because Jesus said, I didn't come the first time primarily to judge, but I came to save, there is a time coming when people will be judged. And what are they going to be judged by? Well, according to this, it's Jesus' word. He says here, my sayings, the word that he has spoke is the judge. Jesus' word is the standard. And his judgment will come. It'll come at the last day. But let's look now at the reliance upon the rescuer. So to reject this rescuer is to receive judgment at the last day and will be judged according to God's word. But what does it mean for people who rely upon and depend upon this rescuer? Verse 49, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment." That's interesting. So what Jesus is saying here is that, first of all, this isn't just his own thing apart from God the Father. In fact, this is the Father's plan. This is the will of God. And of course, Jesus is united in that plan and that purpose. But it's interesting too, because he talks about it being a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So Jesus' appeal to have people follow him and be rescued, it's a command. Do you ever think of the gospel in terms of a command? It is a command. It's a command to be obeyed. And unless you start thinking, oh, wait a second, Jeremy, you're going to start getting into some lordship salvation stuff, aren't you? No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, let me remind us of John chapter 6 and verse 29. So the people were asking Jesus. Well, in verse 28, it says, "And then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" Do you hear what they're saying? Like, I want to be right with God. I want what you're offering. How can I buy it? How can I work for it? How can I earn it? What works must I do? And listen to what Jesus says. This is so profound. Listen to what he says. You want to work? You want to work? Here's your work. Listen to this. And hopefully that's kind of startling you a little bit. Like, wait a second. I thought Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that it's by faith, it's not by works. Well, here's the work that you have to do in order to be saved. Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 29, "And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" Isn't that great? And of course, we know that believing is not a work, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that it's by faith. It's not a work. Faith is not a work. Some people accuse us of saying, well, if you have to have faith, then you're telling me you have to do something. It's not a work for me to take God at his word and believe him and trust that he's doing everything that he said he would do. That's not a work at all. That's the only logical thing to do when we understand who this God is. We're going to trust him and we're going to follow him. So Jesus says, in effect, you want to do the work of God? Believe in me. Believe, he says, in him whom he sent. And we're seeing something similar here. You know, it's a command. It's a command to be obeyed. The gospel is a command. Obey the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? Is it by being good enough? Is it by trying really, really hard? Is it by giving all your money to the poor? No. It's trusting. To obey the gospel is to believe what God says and to take him at his word and fully trust that what he says is true and fully lean on him to save you. It's a command. And verse 50, he says, I know what this I know that his commandment is eternal life. Isn't that fascinating too? When you rely on Christ, the rescuer, when you obey that command, you get eternal life. And we have to be so careful, and you're probably going to get tired of hearing me say this, but it's so important. Eternal life isn't something that you get after you die. Sometimes we think of our salvation in very shallow terms. Sometimes we think that our salvation is only that we're going to go to heaven someday when we die. And that's part of it. And man, I don't want to make light of that. That's huge. But the moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus, you know what happens to me? I get eternal life. I'm not eternal. Everybody's going to go on forever in the future. Wicked and righteous alike, they're all going to go on forever in one of two places. But that doesn't make us eternal, because we weren't forever in the past. We all have a beginning. How is it that we can have eternal life when we're not eternal? We have to get it from the one who has it. And with eternal life, we get the very life of God lived out in and through our lives. Eternal life is something you get the moment you're saved. And that begins this process of sanctification. We're saved by grace through faith. We're justified once for all, finally, completely finished. Once we trust Jesus, we're justified. But then it doesn't stop there. Then God begins to, through the work of the Holy Spirit and based upon his word, we begin to change and we begin to be more and more like Jesus. We have that life lived through our lives. Isn't that great? You know, you look at this command. Oh, I don't like to be told, you know, what to do. Oh, command. I mean, I don't know about you. Does that kind of ruffle your feathers a little bit? Oh, whoa, what's he about to say? The command is believe Jesus, for crying out loud. The command is obey the gospel call. Oh, what do I have to do? Where do I sign up? No. Believe Jesus. Put your full trust in him and surrender to him. And when you obey that command, it results in eternal life. That's incredible. He says, therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. Jesus is saying, not only is he equal with God, but the message is the message from God the Father. They are one and the same. The message is one and the same. He is the rescuer. We looked at the reality of this rescuer, who he really is. He is God. Jesus is God in human flesh. The reason for the rescuer, that he would deliver people and bring them so they're not enveloped and engulfed in the darkness, but they can be delivered out from that. And of course, the rejection of the rescuer is going to end in darkness and eternal separation from God. But oh, to rely upon the rescuer and receive eternal life. Now keep in mind, we don't want to do any damage to this text. We want to handle it the way that we're supposed to, and I believe we handled it correctly. But how do we apply that to our situation? This is a message that's primarily given to a bunch of unbelieving Jews, that they would turn to Jesus and be rescued. What does that mean for us, though? Well, I think there's some different application we can make, because that idea of light and walking in the light and trusting in the light isn't something that we only see as it relates to being saved and getting saved, but it's also something that we would see even in First John chapter 1, we're told that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So we're told to walk in the light. So let's borrow just a moment from that original illustration, if you can remember, you know, being lost in that cave, right? There are different responses we can have to the light. We could be lost in our darkness and you know, begging for rescue, and then the rescuer comes. And if you are an unbeliever in the darkness, follow Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Jesus came to rescue. He will rescue. He'll rescue all the time, every time, if you trust in him. You have to accept his rescue, because there were others in our little story that refused. They couldn't believe. They didn't believe his motivation. They didn't believe his ability. They weren't sure, so they stayed in darkness. So if you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus for your salvation, man, hey, you need to trust the light while you can. The Bible speaks of it this way. There's a special day that God created for you to be saved if you're not saved. And you know what day that is? Today. Today is the day of salvation. There's this imminent need. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. Today is the day. So if you're here this morning and you haven't fully surrendered and trusted Jesus to rescue you and save you and take you out of that darkness, do it now. But if you're like that person who Jesse shared this with you last time, these guys that believed, but they love the glory of man more than the glory of God, sometimes we could even do that. Sometimes we could be that person kind of in between. Well, I want to follow the light. I don't want to be in the darkness, but what about them? What are they going to think? What are they going to think of me if I go follow this guy that they're not following? And we want to follow the light, because as we follow the light, we are in the light. When we stop following the light, the light gets dimmer and dimmer. We want to stay close to the light so we can be in the light. So if you're here this morning and you've placed your trust in Jesus, let's not be like those guys that are so concerned about what others might think of us. You know, kind of a covert Christian, right? You know, I heard of a story of one guy who got a job on a construction crew, and if you've ever been around construction, or kind of, I can get into a lot of trouble here. I'm gonna stereotype, and a lot of times when you get a lot of guys together, things are kind of crude and rough sometimes. So construction crews often have a reputation of being kind of crass and crude, and so this Christian got hired, and he was going to start his job at this on this construction crew, and he had his first day, and a believer friend of his said, "Hey, how did it go? I know that you were kind of struggling with the idea that you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be in an environment like that. I was praying for you. You know what happened?" When they found out you were a believer, they never found out, right? I mean, that's kind of foreign to the Bible. The idea is that if you're a Christian, you're not a covert Christian. But we want to shine. We want that light to shine through us. So if you're here today and you've put your trust in Jesus, but you're kind of vacillating back and forth, I'm telling you, stay close to the light. Follow the light. Follow Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. And when you're close to Jesus, you'll be in the light. But oh man, sometimes we see people like those first two friends who the light comes and boom, they're there. We want to be like that, right? Man, we want to be all in, and we want to follow with our whole hearts. Okay? So primarily this text is a text that is showing us that Jesus gave this last appeal in his earthly ministry to the Jews to trust him. But by way of application, we can see that as any of us may be unbelievers in here today, we need to trust in this rescuer. If we're already saved, man, we want to stay close to this rescuer. We want to stay in the light. We want to walk in the light. Like I said, John, 1 John chapter 1 talks about that, walking in the light. Man, this Jesus, almost facing death on a cross, passionately crying out, making an appeal to these people that he came to save. And so many of them are going to be overtaken by darkness. They're going to refuse this rescuer. Oh, let us not be among those who reject this Jesus. Let's follow him and serve him and obey him and stay close to him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for providing such an extreme rescue. Our condition was such that we couldn't save ourselves. We were in the darkness, but the light came into the world, and this light was a person. Jesus is the light. He's the rescuer. Oh, help us to grow in our faith and dependence on him, Lord. Help us to be all in. Help us to trust him and follow him, Lord. Oh, let us be rescued. And Lord, let us stay close to the light. Let us, as John says in his epistle, let us walk in the light, because it would be inconsistent. If you are light and in you there's no darkness at all, and we say that we belong to you, but we walk in the darkness, there's some kind of problem there, because you are light. Lord, help us to walk in the light. Thank you for the great rescue. Thank you for the great rescuer. Oh, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Oh, we worship him and honor him and glorify him. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.